the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb.
And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Rolled back, it was very large.
In entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.
But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Fantastic job on the part of our young people. All right. So I'm going to be talking a lot about a worldview this morning. One's worldview determines how they interpret bad news and good news. In the Navy, we had this worldview at sea. If we were served a sumptuous meal of steak and lobster, we were about to receive bad news. Either that night or the next day, it could be counted upon. An example of that would be an extension on a deployment. The women in our story, there was three of them. They had a worldview about Jesus during the time of his public ministry. And that worldview had begun with this fledgling belief that he might be the Messiah, only to have that belief crushed. And they actually believed he was the Messiah with all the signs that he did. And, you know, he walked on the water. He fed the thousands with just little bits of food. And he raised the dead. And so people believed that he was the Messiah. But then that came to a crashing halt when he died in the most humiliating way. The Messiah wasn't supposed to die, they thought. In other words, they processed information through a faulty worldview. And then came the cross, and then came the storm. Then came the earthquake, and they saw Jesus' death. They saw him pulled from the cross, dead. They saw him put in the tomb, and they saw him dead. That was their new worldview. But then this passage in Mark 16 causes their worldview to be flipped yet again. It is good news that we're studying today. And if this is news to you, then my prayer is that your worldview would be transformed by the gospel this morning, by the belief, and this is the main idea today, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't let fear foil your faith. Proclaim the bad news and the good news to whoever will listen. This might sound a little strange. I kick off with the resurrection talking about some bad news, and we talk about good news. And the reason is our narrative today, it's one of good news that's bookended by bad news and no news. And so the first point I want to make today is that good news implies bad news. If you have good news, that means you had bad news. And what I mean by this is because Jesus was dead, because he died on the cross. He was fully God and fully man, and his humanity died on the cross. The problem was that people carried on with that belief that he was dead. And that problem is just as real today. People believe that Jesus is dead. Christians, when they don't live as if he's alive, they believe that he's dead. So Jesus was dead. In the first three verses, these three women who had been close to Jesus all the way through Christ's death and burial, according to Mark's gospel in chapter 15, verses 40 and 47, unlike many of the disciples who had run away, these women had come to the tomb to minister to Jesus. Now I want to clarify something with you about his death, and that is that it is seen as bad news initially. And the reason it's seen as this way is because of the disciples' worldview, which I've been talking about a little bit already, which was that the Messiah, their worldview, the disciples' worldview, these women, they believed that Jesus, by demonstrating his power through all these signs and wonders, that he was like a modern-day Judas Maccabeus, that he was there to kick out the Romans like the Maccabees kicked out the Greek army. They all saw Christ's mighty power. He had healed, like I said, he healed diseases, restored sight to the blind. He had raised the dead. Decaying Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. Barely a week before the events that we celebrate today, thousands upon thousands had shouted Hosanna to him as he passed through the eastern gate of the old city of Jerusalem, only to cry out, crucify him. But then everything crashed. Just like the stock market crashed in the 20s, Jesus was arrested, tried, and executed in the single most humiliating way possible. Their entire messianic worldview collapsed. And this bad news brought about a transformation of their worldview, which was evidenced first by these women. You see, Jesus was thought to remain dead. Not only that he died, but that he remained dead. And what am I talking about here? Verses 1 and 2 give us a slight timeline. And this ministry that the women did, I mean, it's courageous what they did. The disciples probably should have been the ones taking care of Jesus, but they were holed up somewhere because of fear, because Jesus was dead. But these women came to minister to Jesus. And that's wonderful that they did that, but it communicates their worldview that Jesus was dead. So it might sound kind of confusing, the timeline, okay? Because right after the Sabbath, the scripture says, they went to get spices. And then early on the morning, they came to the tomb to take care of Jesus. That sounds kind of weird. And the reason it's kind of interesting, or maybe strange, is that in Jewish culture, the day went from evening to evening. So the Sabbath day went from Friday evening at 6 o'clock-ish to Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. And so those women, right after the Sabbath day had ended, had went to the shops to get some spices to minister to Jesus' body. But there wasn't enough time left in the day to, you know, go into the tomb and open it up and take care of him. Now these women, right after the Sabbath, like I said, they grabbed these spices, and the reason why they didn't have them ready ahead of time is because they didn't realize that Jesus was going to die. You know what I'm saying? Everything was going so fast that they didn't have time to really, and they didn't think that he was going to die. Although Jesus had said so many times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that, you know, he was going to die and rise again. So many times Jesus said that. But, you know, people filter words through their worldview. You understand what I'm saying? If you have a worldview about something, your expectations, those are all your presuppositions, your expectations, the things that you think ought to happen. And so when someone tells you something, that gets filtered through that. And so Jesus, despite the fact that he said a number of times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to die, he was going to rise again, he was going to go with them to Galilee, none of those disciples were in the garden tomb when Sabbath was over to greet Jesus coming out of the tomb. You know what I'm saying? They didn't expect it. That's the most important point, or the most important part of my first point, is that they expected Jesus to be dead. Throughout their ministrations, their expectations, their worldview, they was just expecting he was to be dead. And like I said, people are like that today. Just log on to your computer. Bring up Bing or whatever your search engine happens to be. 9 times out of 10, you're going to see the words Christianity on the decline. Right? Church on the decline. And it looks to me, it looks to anybody like religion is on the decline, like God's losing, like Jesus is losing, like Jesus is really dead, like he's one more dead religion like every other one that's come and gone. People think that he's dead. And why is that? Why are people like that? Part of it is the sin nature we're all born with. Humanity is born to rebel against God, and does so all by itself without anybody's help. And that's the prime reason. But another reason, look yourself in the mirror today and you'll find out the reason. The church. The church. The church today has a lot in common with those three women. We're content with ministering to a building and some people in it, and we mourn those who go to be with the Lord, but we keep on going, focusing on ourselves. In other words, we don't really live like a local body of Christ who knows and believes that Jesus is alive and he's given instructions to his church to advance his kingdom. Each one of you, if you are a born-again Christian this morning, are on the hook to advance the kingdom of God in any way you can. We do that by making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded us, don't we? If that sounds familiar to you, that's the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and do these things. Or we're like some Christians who've forgotten all about the kingdom of God since it's an election year, you know, and we're busy in our silos propping up one party or other. Either way, our worldview assumes that Jesus is dead and a non-factor. That's until we're reminded of his good news, which overturns our worldview. Which brings me to my second point. Good news cancels bad news. You like that word, cancellation? It's cancel culture time in America, so I'm going to give you a cancel thing today. Good news cancels bad news. The good news is that the tomb could not hold Jesus because he is alive. So the first thing I want to talk about is the empty tomb. In verses 3 and 4, the women are headed to the tomb as their worldview collides with an issue. There's a big rock in the way. Apparently, none of these women were from the Midwest, where common sense rules and reigns. For example, Miss Candy would not have left the house without calling first to make sure the stone was rolled away. You know what I'm saying? That's 100% accurate. I am not as smart as her. I would have just gone down the... You know, I have to attend to this religious thing I have going, so I'm going to go down with my precious worldview and take care of Jesus. But then these ladies walk into that tomb and they see the tomb rolled away. That doesn't fit their worldview. They've got spices in hand. They're ready to minister to Jesus' body. They didn't work with anybody ahead of time to make sure the stone was rolled away, but the stone is rolled away. So the first question on their minds is, where's Jesus' body? I think a lot of people in our time live in that area right there. They want to believe that Jesus isn't really a thing, but there's something gnawing at them. They want to hate Christianity because of the reputation it has in some circles, but they get this feeling every time they see a cross empty. Either for the women, it's the empty tomb, but for a lot of people nowadays, it's this empty cross, and both of them cause them to start questioning. What's this Jesus thing about? Some of you may know, I've was just recently called to be a Dubuque Police Department chaplain. I'm very proud of that. And the other night, I went out on my first ride with Dubuque's finest. And so me and this officer, we were chatting about the different beats that he's had in the past and some of the problems that he's had. And right as he was telling me a really scary story, we get a call that a person needed a welfare check, that they were wanting to hurt themselves and that we might not be able to get there in time before they really hurt themselves. So me and my partner and a couple of other police officers, we went to this person's house. We're able to get into the house and have a conversation with him. And a couple of the police officers and myself were down in the basement talking to him while my partner was talking to the parents of this person. And what I found out after we had taken this young man to this medical treatment facility, that on the way I had offered to pray for him. I was like, hey, you know, can I pray for you? And he said, no, you know, pray for the next guy or pray for Ukraine, you know. But I didn't know that until after this was all over and me and that police officer were debriefing that he had had a conversation, the officer had had a conversation with this person's mother, and they had an argument about this cross, this glass cross on the table right before all this happened, and he threatened to break that cross. And that was the second time that I've heard in the past few weeks that people get caught up in the, and they see a cross and they deal with it in strange ways. That it causes them to question Jesus. You know, it causes them to question, what is the meaning of this cross? But, you know, there's something about an image and a symbol of Christ's death that triggers people. And I don't know what it is except the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to people. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's something that you don't have to do. It's not something that you do at all. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. People just see an empty cross and wonder about it. Like these women saw this empty tomb and wondered about it. But it's the Holy Spirit, that weird feeling that people get is the Holy Spirit beginning to shine a light into a person's heart, just like the light coming out of this tomb in this picture here. And that reality was communicated to these women by these angels. In short staccato of news flashes, he presents the good news to these women, canceling their old worldview. You see, Jesus is alive. And so the real kernel of the gospel this morning is what these angels are telling this lady or these ladies. So let's look at this. Let's break into it a little bit. The first indication of this truth beyond the empty tomb was the angel sitting. Now it was customary for a person of authority and rank to sit as they pronounced some news. So right away, the women are paying attention to the angel. And what does the angel say first? Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. The angel's telling them not to be afraid. If you feel alarmed or upset by the word being preached to you this morning, just keep going. Don't be afraid. Let the Lord speak to your heart. There's an invitation at the end of this message to receive him right where you are. Don't be alarmed. Just let the Lord move in your heart. The angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe you know the whole truth about Jesus, or maybe you don't, but you're here this morning because you seek Jesus. You seek the Nazarene. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The angel says, he's not here. As Jesus was no longer in that physical tomb, he is not present on this earth physically, but his Holy Spirit is with us, and powerfully so. I say this all the time. He, where two or more are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them, Matthew 18:20. I say this also. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's at Psalm 22. And more importantly, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. The good news this morning is that he is risen. He is really and historically risen. His empty tomb was verified. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, this is very forensic, very legal information that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, what does scriptures mean? The Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Navim, the prophets, the Ketuvim, which was the writings, the Psalms, and all those, when all those things that pointed to Jesus came true when he died, was buried, and rose again. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures again. And then he appeared to Cephas. Cephas was Peter's other name. Then to the 12, talking about the 12 disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, Paul said to the Corinthians. They're still alive. You can still talk to them. If you don't want to accept my word, go talk to these 500 people that are lined up right here to tell you what they saw. Jesus. Though some have fallen asleep, some had already passed away. In other words, Paul told these people, there were people who would vouch that they saw Jesus alive. His body. His new physical heavenly body. The angel says, see where he was laying. See, your worldview is right there on that tomb. It used to exist. Now it's gone. And the next thing the angel said is pure power. And one that's full of grace, mercy, and steadfast love. The angel concludes, but go. The angel says, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, God tells you in his word what he's going to do, and then he accomplishes his word. He is true to his word. Therefore, you can trust in him for your salvation. He's not like a person. He's not like a human being who will let you down. Sometimes people don't keep their word, but God kept his word. There's not a single word of the Lord that's fallen to the ground. The disciples had mostly deserted Jesus and had run for their lives. Peter was isolated. You know, Peter had denied him three times. If you're unaware, Peter was in the innermost circle. Of the 12 disciples, there were three who were part of his inner circle: James, John, and Peter. And Peter was the one who, according to Matthew 16, had recognized, because the Father had told him, that Jesus was the Messiah. And on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus was betrayed and arrested, the same Peter denied knowing him three times, just as Jesus had told him that he would deny him. But Peter didn't listen. Why? What have I been talking about? Peter's worldview. Peter had this worldview about Jesus, that Jesus was he's the Son of God, that he can make the elements obey him. And just like the Maccabees defeated the Greeks, Jesus is here to defeat the Romans. We're going to make Israel great again, and everything's going to be wonderful. So whenever Jesus told him that I'm going to die and rise again, that didn't compute. And on one occasion, Peter said, far be it from you that you would go through that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but on the things of man. But just as Jesus singled out Peter for that prophetic announcement, the angel singled him out here. You see, there's no depth that you can ever fall with God that he doesn't see you where you are, and he pulls you towards him. Where sin abounds, grace does more abound, Romans 5:20. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've denied knowing Jesus in your own social circle. Maybe you are one thing here and something else out there, denying him. But God's grace is powerful, and it is here, and you can be restored today. For all this good news, sometimes our new worldviews have a hard time getting going. And so that's my third point today. Sometimes good news can become no news. Yep. This happens when we let the old worldview cloud our vision of our new worldview. But be encouraged, faith wins in the end. In the original Greek language, or in the original Greek manuscripts, Mark 16 ends with verse 8. Probably see that in your Bibles. There's probably little brackets that says in the earliest manuscripts, verses 9 through 20 are not included. It's really nice to have verses 9 through 20 because they provide some closure, and they're largely, you know, it's the same thing as in the other Gospels. Those verses, what's contained in those verses 9 through 20 are also seen in the other Gospels. So we're not sure why Mark in the original Greek language ends at verse 8. It's like a story left untold. We're not sure why it's this way, except it's a thinly cloaked challenge to stand on your faith, even when old world fears come back to you. Verse 8 says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Can you imagine that? They just had a master class in the gospel from an angel of heaven. But they were afraid to take that good news to the disciples. Isn't that bizarre? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, lest you think, I hope you don't think, why are those disciples? What's wrong with them? I tell you, the same sort of fear is right here in Grace Point, and it's right in our churches today. Not only our church, but several other churches. in our city, in our country, and across all of Western civilization. We're all afraid of being called bigots because of the gospel. We're all afraid of being called judgmental. We're afraid of pushing our beliefs onto other people as if the good news of salvation was on equal terms as every other philosophy or worldview. I want to go on record this morning and tell you that the gospel is not on an equal footing with every other philosophy and worldview that's in this world today. And the reason for that, it's not just because my worldview is better than your worldview. It's because there's no other philosophy or worldview or religion out there who the center of that is a person who died, was buried, and rose again. That's what sets Christianity apart from everything else. If you think that this morning that it's just one, it's, you know, live and let live, you know, I'm not going to push my religion on you because, you know, I want to be cool with you and I want you to be cool with me, then you need to check your own spiritual vital signs. It might be that you're still dead in your old worldview and sin. The good news is simple. Jesus died for your sin and mine, was buried, and is now alive. And he ever lives to make intercession for us in heaven. Nobody else does that for you. Nobody else does that for you. And one day he's going to come back and bring us home to be with him. Do you believe that? Do you rest on that belief? That means you're saved. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Don't let fear and unbelief foil your faith. Now, this is easy if you are in a social circle where most of the people in it are like you. You know, that you're all Christians, pretty much, in your social circle. If you don't have friends who are not saved, how are you going to share the gospel? You know what I'm saying? What if your friends are all like you, and they're all Christians, and where's your mission field? When we go out, we leave this church, and we go out on mission field, that presumes that the people that you're with are not Christians. So I encourage you to broaden your social circle to include people who are not like you and who don't know the Lord. You're not judging anybody. They know that they're not a believer, so that you can share the good news. Don't let fear and unbelief foil your faith. Stand strong in your faith, whether it's brand new or whether you've held on to it for years. And I have some more good news for you. I'm about to close. Faith wins in the end. Mark says that these women experienced fear and told no one about the risen Lord. But in the hours ahead, the word did get out about Jesus rising again. I told you what Paul said about all those hundreds of people who had experienced the risen Lord. You see, faith wins in the end. You might have come here this morning with an old worldview that Jesus is just another religion, one religious figure among many, and that he's dead. Or maybe your religious worldview says that Christianity is on the decline or that it's dying. I tell you, there's a line in a Shakespeare play, and I can't remember if it's Hamlet or Macbeth. And the line goes, "Methinks thou protest too much." You ever heard that line? "Methinks thou protest too much." I swear to you, I hear it all the time. Christianity's dead, Christianity's dead, Christianity's dead. If you saw a dead body on the floor, would you need somebody to tell you 100 times that that was a dead person? You can say yes or no if you know what I'm saying. So don't let somebody tell you that the Christianity is dead. Don't let someone tell you that God's kingdom is dead. Because it's not. Maybe you're feeling a little bit alarmed like those ladies were as your worldview is hammered by those feelings you get every time you see an empty cross or some symbol of the Lord. If you're experiencing that, it's a good thing. The Holy Spirit is beginning to shine a light in your life. And that's a good thing because salvation is on the way. If you have been saved and you let your fear of this or that hinder you from sharing your faith with those closest to you, then I would say to you today to repent. Let this resurrection day be a new start for you to go out and proclaim the good word with other people about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. If he hasn't saved you, if you're not a born-again Christian, there's nothing for you to share. But if you are a born-again believer and you have been saved, then you have everything to share. Lay down that fear, repent of it, and resolve to share the good news of salvation with those around you. Now, for those who are here in this congregation today and you've never put your faith in the Lord, I encourage you, you can do it right from your chair. You know, you don't have to, there's no magic formula, there's no special thing to say. You just have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. And that he is, and you have to rest on that belief. And if that's true for you, you can say that and you can believe that right where you are in your pew and at home. Amen? Please accept this encouragement from the Lord, from the book of Jude. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.